and sharing from the Word of God. Can I just pray for us? And then, children, as those of you who need to go out to the nursery, you can make your way there. If you want to find a seat in the cry room over to the left there in the foyer, you can do that with your parents as well. So let me pray for us. Father, what a glorious reminder this morning that we have had in our worship and exaltation of you in song and prayer. And we just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He means so much to us. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a story, a good storybook character. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And we just thank you this morning for Him. We thank you for the blood that was shed at the cross. For Lord, it's without the shedding of blood, we're told, there can be no remission of sin. And so we thank you that we come this morning knowing that there is a fountain in which we can have our sins cleansed and washed away. And oh God, we thank you that although He died, He did not stay dead, but rose victorious from the grave. And we're blessed by that even this morning thus far. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to understand the truth concerning the resurrection and the salvation that you offer through Jesus Christ, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this week, it seems that the news has been reporting instability. Instability. All over the globe and here in America. Russia is angered by the president's decision to launch the first direct attack on Assad in response to a chemical attack that killed at least 85 civilians. Russia's warning America of a real war with America, and it's maneuvering battleships into place, into distance, so that they can attack if they so choose to. This week, America dropped for the first time ever the largest non-nuclear bomb that's been manufactured, and they dropped it in Afghanistan. There were some people not happy with that, both here and overseas. On top of that, tensions are rising between America and North Korea, who say they have intercontinental ballistic missiles that they have the capability of bombing America. On the home front, we have political and civil instability, not to mention moral and financial instability. And as I've listened to people this week, I've picked up this message, particularly from those who are outside of the church, that there is a real concern, that there's a real fear in their heart for the future. Many wonder what the future holds. Well, this is not new. This is not something that's just come upon the 21st century. No, this instability has always existed in this world. It's always existed to some level and for some reason. So I'm really glad you've come this morning to this special Sunday. This day when we celebrate together the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you see, there's no greater security in this life than knowing that Jesus Christ has made a way through death into the glory of heaven so that we can travel that pathway and live forever and ever with the God who created this world and created and sustains us even while we sit in this room. I want you to know this morning, I want you and I want all the world, I want whoever hears my voice this morning to know this reality that God promises to those who come in faith and in repentance that they can come and they will have security. That you can know security and that you can have a certain and sure hope of which the resurrection, as we will see this morning, is such an integral part. If there was no resurrection, there would be no hope. And we would be, quite frankly, wasting our time here this morning. But the Bible, as we've read this morning, declares this monumental moment in the history of the world. And this moment is at the very core of what we call as Christians the good news or the gospel. I'm sure you've heard that term before. The Bible declares that approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a Friday night. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. A 1.5-ton stone was rolled across the face of that tomb. And the fearless Roman Praetorian Guard was sent to secure and seal that tomb just in case the disciples might come and steal the body of Jesus away. History records, just as what was foretold by the prophets, that Jesus Christ, by his own authority, rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. Now, this account is either real and true, or it's false. And as I said, if it's false, then we're absolutely wasting our time here today. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then his claim to be the Messiah, to be the anointed one that God had promised from the very beginning of time, is a fallacy. It's a lie. And this anointed one of God fails catastrophically, and death wins, and any hope of eternal life with God then would be soundly defeated, would it not? You know, if it's true, however, then what we're celebrating today is the most glorious reality that any human being can be confronted with. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some spooky, mystical thing. It's a divine vindication showing that God will bring all things to account because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, that man being Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There would be no proof that God will deal with every injustice, that God will judge this world righteously if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. The resurrection not only is a divine vindication, it establishes the truthfulness of the Bible's message by showing the prophets to be right concerning Jesus and the physical resurrection. It is a crowning event in redemptive history. Jesus rose again, the Bible says, for our justification. And it proves that Jesus Christ is the source of life and the creator of all things. He is the resurrection and the life. And it establishes the reality that death is not the end, but there is a life beyond the grave. There is eternal life. I want you to think about that this morning. This world of which we are all a part of and our lives are a part of is but a small part of God's eternal plan. It is a blip on the horizon of eternity. And God has established in this 70 years for you and for me to hear the message of hope, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, in God's providence, as we've been studying through the book of Romans, it just so happens that in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, we discover both security, eternal security for the believer, and the resurrection. And so if you take your Bibles, please, and turn in them to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. This is coming from the New American Standard Bible. Let's read this together as we contemplate this morning the security of the believer's life. Paul writes, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge to God's elect or against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceded for us. Lord God, would you minister the truths of this word to our hearts this morning for the glory and the exaltation of your great name, we pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul captures in these four verses our attention by asking the thought, this thought-provoking question, what shall we say to these things? Well, I ask the question, what things? And you should too. Well, it's the things he's unpacked already in verses 28 through 30. And some believe it's really all the things that he's talked about from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8. And I don't have time to cover all that. So you need to go away and read it. I've had people read the book of Romans and bend the knee before God totally because of the message and the clarity of the message contained in this book. It's well worth reading. But what are these things that he's unpacked? Well, he's unpacked in verses 28 through 30 the facts concerning the believer's eternal security, and he did it from God's perspective, remember? We saw that salvation in verses 28 through 30, salvation, being saved to eternal life out of eternal death, belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. You can't save yourself. Only God can save you. It has nothing to do with us. Salvation has nothing to do with us getting ourselves cleaned up and acceptable to God. It has nothing to do with all of the things and all of the religious things that we package and try and market in the church to get people to heaven. It has to do with a spiritual birth. It has to do with God the Holy Spirit breaking into our spiritually hardened hearts and opening our blind eyes and giving our deaf ears the ability to hear spiritual truth. By the way, I've prayed that God would do that this morning for each one of us here. But that the Spirit of God would break in and open our eyes and open, give understanding to the truth of the gospel that we might be saved. And the Spirit of God regenerates us. And he gives us life, and he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, we saw this salvation is of the Lord, and we learned that God has foreknown us, which means he foreordained our salvation before the creation of the world. And we learned that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, from eternity past through the present to eternity future, every aspect of salvation, the salvation that God offers, is in his hands. It's in his hands. And that's why Paul could boldly state in Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, or you could say his will. In verses 31 through 34, which we have just read, Paul lays down the foundation of every true Christian's security. And I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this, because in a world full of insecurity, God reveals to Paul four ways that you and I can be completely secure in our salvation. I've been a little stunned, actually. I've got to tell you this. I've been a little stunned by how many Christians are not really secure in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And some of you even who have attended this church for a lot of years have come to me and have encouraged me in regards to the messages from Romans 8, because you've had your eyes opened to the truth of the eternal security of your salvation. Listen, if God has saved you, God's not going to screw you up and throw you out. Because God's salvation isn't based upon you, it's based upon Him, and it's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. God reveals to Paul here in these verses four ways that we can be completely secure in Him. And the question that comes to mind, and you need to ask yourself this morning, why do I need to have eternal security? You know, so many Christians and so many people in America who are not Christians say, you know what, when I get there and I stand before God, I'll kind of work my way in. I'll remind God of the things that I did that were good. And hopefully the good things I did will outweigh the bad. And you know, I'll deal with it at that point. But right now I'm having way too much fun in this world. Well, God wants you to experience life. God wants you to experience life in this world to the fullest. Believe me, what I've experienced as a Christian far excels and exceeds anything I experienced as an unbeliever. And I did most things. You see, practically speaking, eternal security, or knowing your eternal security, is absolutely essential for you to live a genuine Christian life. You say, why? Well, think about this. Without a knowledge and an understanding, a true understanding of the eternal security of the believer, you will not be motivated to worship a God who you are not even sure is there or will be there for you in the future. You won't be motivated to worship. So if you're lacking in worship, maybe this is the reason. Maybe you don't really understand the extent and the wonder to which God has gone and the work that He's performed in order to secure you for Himself for the praise of His glory. It's essential to genuine Christian living because it motivates genuine worship. But secondly, if you don't have a knowledge of eternal security, you will not be dedicated in your life to a Father, to a Heavenly Father, because you're not sure whether you're related to Him or not. You're not quite sure. Am I there yet? Am I in the family? Am I God's son yet? I'm not sure. Maybe I have to do a little bit more work. Listen, when you understand the eternal security that God offers you and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, whoa, then you understand. I was once a sinner, but now by God's grace, I'm a saint. I was once a child of the evil one, Satan himself, but now I'm a child of the living God. If you don't understand eternal security, you'll be quick to share the gospel. You will not be quick, to share the gospel with others if you're not convinced that they need to be saved, or you're not even convinced of your own salvation. You will not be generous and share what you have for the cause of the gospel, because you're not quite sure whether it really exists. And you will not be expressing genuine love towards others because you're not quite sure whether they are your brothers or sisters in Christ. You see, eternal security is absolutely critical to living out the Christian life. Christianity is not, it's not like trying out for the basketball team, right? You know, you've all experienced that. You've stood in that row at school and they've picked you, gone through, and they've picked you based on your performance levels, and you know, you get benched. You get pushed aside. You don't make the cut. And some people think that that's what Christianity is like. No, it's not. God has already made the cut. God has already established the cut. All you have to do is come and submit to His command to repent and believe. It's not an option. We're not talking about some neighbor down the road. We're not talking about some other human being who's in some kind of position in this world, some president or some ruler or some despot. No, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God who spoke the worlds into existence. And He commands us, as those who He's created, to repent and to believe. If you're not a Christian this morning, then I want you to know the unbreakable security that God offers you. And as we look at this text, there are four reasons that believers are secure in their eternal salvation. And these are based on four questions. Verse 31. The first reason that we're secure is we're secured by the power of God. That's the first reason. Verse 31, we're secured by the power of God. Notice what it says. It says, if, or it would be better translated, since God is for us, who can be against us? This rhetorical question begs the answer. Of course, no one can be against God. God is more powerful than any other being that exists in this universe. And what God wills, God brings to pass. And no one can thwart the will of God. While it's true that the world and the flesh and the devil are constantly trying to stumble us as believers and cause us to doubt our faith and blind the unbeliever, the point that Paul is making is that they're a defeated foe in God's eyes. Nothing they can do can take away the security that we have of belonging to God. If God has chosen you and he's given you to Jesus Christ, then John 10 tells us nothing and no one can snatch you out of Christ's hand. You're secure. And God has made us, the Bible says, overcomers through Christ who loved us and gave his life for us. Speaking of Satan and the demons, Scripture declares when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's Colossians 2:15. In 1 John 4:4 we read, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. And for them there is the false prophets of the Antichrist, Satan himself. And he says, because greater is he who is in you, that's speaking of the Spirit of Christ, greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. Concerning the world, we are told that the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. 1 John 2:17. Concerning the flesh that we battle with daily, every true Christian is called and commanded to reckon themselves or consider themselves as dead to the realm of sin, but alive to God in Christ. And we are to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, as an act of worship to God every day of our lives. You see, the ability to be free from these enemies is given to us, is granted to us as a gift, because God in his grace saw our desperate need and said the only way out is for me to grant them the ability to overcome. And the obvious implication is that if anyone were able to rob us of our salvation, then they would be greater than the God who has saved us in the first place. So Satan's not going to rob you of it. The world's not going to rob you of it. Even your own flesh is not going to rob you of the salvation God has granted to you. You need to look and understand this morning that God has secured you by his power and his power alone. And because he is the most powerful, you can rest from your labors. And you can lean on him and know the security of your salvation. But you might say, well, that's all well and good, Andy, but what if God himself was to change? What if God himself was to decide, you know what, I'm kind of tired of you bunch of human beings. I've grown a little weary of your sin and your forgetfulness and your lack of worship, and you know what, I'm just going to forget about you like you forget about me. I'm going to move on to something bigger and better. Well, Paul anticipates that question. He anticipates that people might think that way, and with laser-like logic, the Apostle Paul addresses this concern, and that brings us to the second reality of the security of our salvation, which is we are secured by God's provision. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Look at that verse. Follow the logic. Paul is saying if God, in order to save us, gave the very best that he had, he gave the greatest gift that he could possibly give, that is his only beloved son, then Paul is saying, certainly God will freely give us every other necessary thing to get us from earth to heaven. Now, if Paul had merely asked the question, will God give us all things? We might be a little hesitant to answer. For how could we be confident that he would? He's given us so much, to be sure, but all things? Wouldn't we be right to think that even God might have limits to his grace and his generosity? However, if he was so generous as to give his only beloved son to die for us, then surely when it comes to the lesser things, there's nothing that he won't give in order to secure us. I love Ephesians 1:3. It's one of my favorite verses, because in this verse, the Apostle Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not some of the blessings, not a few of the blessings, but every spiritual blessing. Well, you might say, yes, but that's future. Well, you're right. There's an element in that verse that's future. But as you unpack that letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you begin to see that while that is a future reality, there is also a present reality that comes alongside that. You see, God wants to meet our needs, doesn't he? And God isn't just kind of twiddling his thumbs up in heaven waiting for you to die so he can meet your needs. No, he wants to meet your needs right now. He wants to meet your needs this morning. Think about this with me for a moment. God is in the present. Christ is with us by his Spirit. He indwells us and he lives with us and he wants to meet our needs every day of our lives. Isn't it true that we need strength to overcome temptation? By ourselves, we cannot resist temptation to sin. And so the question is, will God give us that need? Will God give us the strength to meet this need in order to overcome temptation? Well, of course he will. And he promises it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. For with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's the promise of God. We need victory over temptation, but we need friends. We need friendship. We need that relationship of people around us and of God himself, if that were possible, to get us through the trials and the tribulations and the dark times in life. Would God meet our need there? Yes, friends, he'll meet your need right there too. He'll be your best friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants to his disciples, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And he went on to say to his disciples as he was about to depart and go back to be with the Father, he says, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of this age. And he was talking about the last days, the period of time we live in. There is one who sticks closer, the Bible says, than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need direction too. We need direction as to how to live and how we can please God and how to be a godly dad and a godly mom and raise our family, and how to be a godly husband and a godly wife and a good servant and a good boss. And we have all those things that we need. We need direction in. We need to know what's important in this life. Will God meet that need? Well, of course he will. Psalm 32:8 tells us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. In other words, I'm going to tell you how to live in such a way that you can bring pleasure to me, that your life can be a joy to my heart, that I can look at you and I can say, that's my child. We do that as mums and dads, don't we? There were some proud parents sitting down the front here this morning. We need wisdom to tackle the complexities of life. And James says, yeah, you know, God will provide that too. All you got to do is ask. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him, James 1:5. We also need help to get through these the difficult things of life. And Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. We need comfort, especially when we lose a loved one. And Jesus says through the prophet Isaiah, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies? Paul writes in Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Unless we somehow think that some real need of ours has been overlooked, we only need to look at Paul's words to the Philippian church when he writes, and my God shall supply or will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Doesn't get better than that. And so Paul is challenging you, and he's challenging me to look at the cross and to understand that God's provision is all around us and it's available. You've just got to come and ask for it. You've just got to have eyes to see it. You've just got to have the faith to believe that God will do what he's promised he will do. God has provided a full and sufficient covering for our sin in the death of Jesus Christ. For the death that he died once for all. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, through his own blood, Jesus entered the holy place once for all, having obtained, listen to this, eternal redemption. Redemption speaks of a purchase price. He's purchased us. And he's purchased us with his own blood. And the result is that we belong to him now for all eternity. Not for a period of time while you seem to keep your life together. No, he purchased you for all eternity. In 1 Peter 3:18, we read, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. There wasn't another plan here. It's not like, it doesn't say, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he possibly, or he, as long as you keep walking with him in this thing, he just might be able to get you there. And it doesn't say that. And when you recognize that you've sinned against God and you've come in humble faith confessing your sin and turned from that sin to God, then the promises of God to make you alive together with Christ and to forgive you of all your transgressions are true promises. They become the reality of your life. And this brings us to the third reason we can be secure, not only because of God's power and God's provision, but also we're secure in our salvation because of God's protection. Look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Paul answers his own question. And the image that he's painting here in this verse is that of a courtroom, and God is the judge. And Paul is saying, who is there who can approach the judgment bench of God and bring a charge against you or me as believers? A charge that will impeach us, a charge that will mean that we can't enter the kingdom of God. Who can bring a charge like that? And Paul answers it. He says, no one. Because God's the one who's justified. He justifies us. And justification is simply a declaration of God. It's a forensic legal declaration that we are fit to enter into his presence. That's incredible. Now, we know the devil is the accuser of Christians. We know that he accuses them before God day and night, Revelation 12:10. But even his accusers do not stand, and their accusations do not stand, because it's the judge, God himself, who declares us righteous in his sight. And that's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. This whole protection, this whole declaration of justification, it's more than just a legal declaration, because we find in the scripture that attached to justification is another word, and it's the word sanctification. And the Bible declares if you come in faith to Jesus Christ, confess your sin, repent of it, that he will not only declare you righteous, but he will sanctify you. That is, he will set you apart, that's what that word means, for his glory. And this is powerfully illustrated in Zechariah chapter 3, where the high priest of the day of that day, the prophet Zechariah, whose name was Joshua, is seen standing in the temple of God. And no doubt he's preparing to present the people's sacrifice. And Satan is also there, standing at his right hand. And he's accusing him before God. He looks at Joshua and he sees that Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes, and symbolizing these clothes symbolizes sin. And the devil was arguing that Joshua is unfit for this office of priest because he's a sinner. But God's also pictured there, and he rebukes Satan through an angel. And the angel says this: "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man," speaking of Joshua, "a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Zechariah continues to unfold this picture, and we're told how Joshua's filthy clothes are then removed and how he is clothed with new clean garments and a clean turban, and symbols. These are symbols of his justification through the future work of Jesus Christ. And the question comes, who can accuse him now? And the answer is clear: no one. No one at all. If God cleans him up, if God removes his sin, if God gives him new clothes, if God gives him the station of being a priest, if God gives him the ability to be called a royal priesthood in a holy nation, then nothing and no one can break through there and condemn that individual and bring that charge. No one. And that brings us to the fourth and the final reason we're secured by God, and that is we are secured by God's pardon. Look at verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Listen, the only one in the entire universe who actually has a just and righteous authority to condemn us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world not as our judge, but as our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that's every one of us here this morning, whoever, it doesn't matter what nationality you come from, it doesn't matter what background you come from, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor or you're in between, it doesn't matter what color your skin is, it doesn't matter what your upbringing has been, every one of us, whoever, he says, believes in him. And that word means to have trust, to put your trust in him, and Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John 3:16 and 17. God's entire purpose for sending his Son is that he might save a people for his own possession. And we know from our study of Romans that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the principle of the law of sin and death. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And he did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Listen, there is power in the blood of Christ. There's power to save. There's power to cleanse. There's power to bring you and me back into a right relationship with God. But I want you to notice that as verse 34 finishes out, that this pardon God offers is intimately connected to Jesus Christ in four ways. Firstly, we see it's connected by Christ's substitutionary death. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is he who died. Listen, every one of us who has sinned is under the condemnation of death, and Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law that condemns us to death, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we're secured by God's pardon. That pardon has first and foremost to do with the death of Christ. God can't pardon where there is no death. There has to be the shedding of blood in order to pardon us for our sin. It's that simple. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is intimately connected with this pardon by his victorious resurrection. By his victorious resurrection, Christ Jesus is he who died, it says. Yes, rather, who was what? Raised, resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all, that is all who are in Christ, will be made alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, because that's what this morning's about. It's about this reality. That we are able to be pardoned because not only did Christ die, but Christ rose again from the dead. Thirdly, I want you to notice Christ is connected to our pardon intimately here by a supreme exaltation. There's this supreme exaltation who is now at the right hand of God. It would have been enough for me just to know that Jesus could rise from the dead, but Paul opens our eyes to see, yes, but he rose from the dead and he ascended back to his Father, the right hand of his Father, and the right hand speaks of authority and it speaks of power. Philippians 2:8 through 11 says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are on the earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And why are they doing that? To the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:8 through 11. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you come to that place where you recognize his exalted, authoritative position? That Jesus Christ, yes, he may have come the first time as our Savior, but he's coming the second time as our judge. And one day every one of us in this room will stand before him, and the sheep and the goats will be divided, as it were, and we will be judged according to our deeds, and those who have done righteousness and walked in righteousness will be welcomed into his kingdom, and those who have walked in sin will be cast from his presence forever into the lake of fire. There's an exaltation here, and that means Christ is our rightful judge. But there's one more thing that we see that Christ is intricately involved here, and that is he's intimately involved through a sufficient mediation. He's the one who intercedes for us. Jesus stands before God as our advocate, and he speaks to the Father on our behalf constantly, and he's constantly standing in our defense. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, a lot of people look at the church and they say, well, you know, I'd become a member of the church, but the problem is, there's a bunch of people down at that church who are hypocrites. And so I can't join that church. Well, friend, you don't understand what the church is. You don't understand what the church is. The church is not a group of people who are perfect. If you look around here this morning and you think that there's perfect people in this room, you're thinking entirely wrong. Not one of us this morning can boast of perfection. Of our own perfection. Or we can boast of Christ's perfection, but not our own perfection. And the whole reason that we gather as a community here regularly, week in and week out, and we would invite those of you who are visiting this morning to come back, because we gather here to honor and to glorify and to exalt the God who is so gracious to us that every day He overlooks the sin that we are involved in. When none of us is perfect in any given day. Now that's not an open door for you and me to go and sin up a storm. Because Christ died to transform us. Christ died to take us out of sin. And having died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? No, we want to live for the glory and the honor and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And that's what's important to us at Hickman Church. It's Him. It's His glory. It's His name. It's His honor. We exist for Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation on which we stand. And He's the hope of our glory. Is He your hope? Is He your hope? You know, as I thought about what Jesus accomplished in order to gain this pardon, I was impacted by the essential nature of the resurrection. Listen, there could be no resurrection, first and foremost, without a death. So Christ had to die. There could be no exaltation without a resurrection. That would just be fake. That would just be words. No, Jesus literally, in a physical body, rose from the dead and then in a physical body left this world and transferred out of this dimension into the eternal dimension in that body. And He's seated, not floating, He's seated at the right hand of His Father who's in heaven. And there could be no intercession on our behalf without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man, who stands as the perfect high priest for fallen humankind like me and you. And He intercedes on our behalf, and He reminds His Father, Father, I died for that one. 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 These are the ones that make up this gift, this love gift that You're giving to me, Father. And such is this love gift that the Bible says that on a day to come, all of us will be raised up to be forever with Jesus Christ. We will have new bodies, glorified bodies, just like His body. We will enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be declared the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we will be one with Him forever. That means that who He is, we have become in terms of His glory. That means that we receive every gift and every blessing that's His. He shares it with us. That means that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ forever and ever and ever. And that means that the angels and all the other created beings that exist, and I'm not even sure we know all the created beings exist, but that means that all those beings can look at us, and we're going to be set on display like a glorious bride coming to her groom, and she's dressed in white, and she's dressed in finery, and she's standing without spot or blemish, and we are going to be googling, as it were, into the very eyes of Christ, and honoring and glorifying and worshiping Him. And others are going to see that and say, wow, God is incredible. The love of God is amazing. The grace of God is amazing. And all of this, in order for this to happen, there had to be a resurrection. There had to be a resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sets us apart, that sets Christianity apart from all other religions in this world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shook the world physically when He rose from the dead. There was an earthquake, rocks split, tombs open, the temple was shaken so violently that the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn asunder. And all of this was to show and to demonstrate the power of God in the resurrection. And beloved, we have that power in us. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his day shook the religious world, it shook the political world, it shook the cultural world of his time, and it continues to shake the world even to this day. If you want to know insecurity, then be outside of Christ. If you want to know security, then get to the bedrock and build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, he who builds his life on Christ will never be shaken. Never be shaken. And you know, I can look at what America's doing in bombing Afghanistan. I can look at the financial crisis in this nation. I can look at the brokenness of marriages and homes and lives. I can see the frailty of the financial situation on the globe. I can see all of those things. I can witness all of those things. And I can stand complete in Christ. And I can say, even if the mountains of this world were to vanish into the oceans, I am secure. I am secure because God sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the debt of sin that I owed him. He rose for my justification, and he has saved me and secured me by his power, by his provision through Christ, has protecting me even right now, and has guaranteed me a pardon when I stand in his presence. How good is the God that we serve? He's alive. Right? He's risen. He's risen indeed. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we would just pray this morning for those who don't know him, that Father, the insecurities that they feel, Lord, would be stripped back, that they would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly died for them, who gave his life for them, and who rose again victorious, affirming, Lord God, that Jesus Christ was a sufficient sacrifice for all their sin. Oh God, your love is so great. It reaches so far. There is no sinner that you cannot save. There is no one who's done anything in this world, any wickedness or any evil, that, Father, you cannot reach and grasp and secure and bring into your kingdom. And, Father, all we are called to do, even this morning as we sing this final song, all we are called to do is to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, to surrender our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow him day by day. It's the best life. It's the most secure life. And we give you the praise and the glory and exalt you this morning for the wonder of the resurrection that gives us that certain hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's